Job chapter 36. We'll read part of this chapter together. Elihu continued and said, "Bear with me a little and I will show you, for I have yet something to say on God's behalf. I will get my knowledge from afar and ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words are not false. One who's perfect in knowledge is with you. Behold, God is mighty and does not despise any. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not keep the wicked alive, but gives the afflicted their right. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but with kings on the throne he sets them forever, and they are exalted. And if they are bound in chains and cords and caught in the cords of affliction, then he declares to them their work and their transgressions, that they are behaving arrogantly. He opens their ears to instruction and commands that they return from iniquity. If they listen and serve him, they complete their days in prosperity and their years in pleasantness. And if they do not listen, they perish by the sword and die without knowledge." Let's move on to verse 22, please. "Behold, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? Who has prescribed for him his way? Or who can say, 'You have done wrong'? Remember to extol his work, of which men have sung. All mankind has looked on it. Man beholds it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we do not know him. The number of his years is unsearchable, for he draws up the drops of water. They distill his mist in rain, which the skies pour down and drop on mankind abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunderings of his pavilion? Behold, he scatters his lightning about him, and he covers the roots of the sea. By these he judges peoples, he gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its crashing declares his presence. The cattle also declare that he rises." I want to complete our little series that we've been doing in these chapters in the book of Job, the speeches of Elihu. They start at chapter 32 and they finish with chapter 37. But just by way of an introduction, as I was just driving here this morning, I had two scriptures which I felt the Lord impress upon my heart, really to help us to set these words of Elihu in context. The first one is at the end of 1 John chapter 5. There's really no need to turn to it if you just would rather listen. I will read it to you. And it says this: "And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true." And friends, the marvellous good news of the Christmas message of our faith is that the Son of God has come. The Lord Jesus has come. And the reason that he has come is that he has come to give us an understanding. And that, my friends, is the significance, I suggest to you, of these chapters in the book of Job. Elihu had been sent, in a sense, by God to help Job to come to an understanding of his predicament. Those chapters prepare Job for a revelation of God himself from chapters 38 through to chapter 41. Job has nothing to say by way of argument against Elihu's speeches, and God has nothing to say by way of correcting Elihu. And so I suggest to you that, as I've done before, that in this way he is a foreshadowing of the role of the Lord Jesus. As Elihu came to give Job an understanding, we have one who wants us to understand him who is true. to come to understand the Lord, to understand how great he is, how marvelous he is, to enlarge our experience of God. Now for Job, that was through trial and affliction. And it was because of the fact that he didn't respond to it in the right way that God elongated the time of the trial and the affliction and sent Elihu in order to help Job to come to a place where he really could respond rightly. So that's the first scripture to encourage us. The Lord Jesus has come to and give us an understanding of God. Hallelujah. And all the people said hallelujah as well, didn't they? Good. And the other scripture is words from Isaiah chapter 60. And again, there's no need to turn to these. These are marvellous verses. They are prophetic in the sense that we've yet to see the fulfillment completely of them. Isaiah chapter 60 starts like this. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. These are yet to be fulfilled, particularly with regard to the nation of Israel. When the light of their Messiah comes to them and they understand who he is, then indeed, as the scriptures say elsewhere, the nations will come and kings will come, etc. Marvellous words to be fulfilled. But friends, the good news, that when we read these words, don't we, at Christmas time, in Isaiah 9 it says, behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall come to you. His light shall be seen upon you. And those words apply to the Lord Jesus. In that same chapter it goes on to talk about the one who's been given to us as a wonderful counsellor, a mighty God, etc, etc. So really these words in Isaiah 60 really are to do with the Lord Jesus. Will you notice that the light is going to come, but we rejoice and the light has already come now. But it says in Isaiah 60 that the darkness is going to cover the earth and gross darkness the people. So by way of an introduction to Job 36, you see, for Job, his experience was one of darkness. And friends, I don't know personally the trials and afflictions that God may allow any one of us to go through, but I do feel that we are going to see and are beginning to see increasing darkness in the earth. And therefore, it is all the more important that we have our eyes on the one who is the light. He has come to give us an understanding. And that's really why I think these chapters in the book of Job are so relevant, because they're helping us to see the one who is a light, who is the light in times of increasing darkness. So by way of an introduction, that having been given, let's look at Job chapter 36. And I shall probably continue and finish in chapter 37. We won't touch on it all, but just draw out some of the lessons that Elihu brings to Job. The first four verses are by way of an introduction. And really, again, speaking of the Lord Jesus, don't they? He has come, verse 2, to bring something to us on behalf of the Father. He is the Word made flesh, the Logos of God, the expression of the mind and the will and the thought of God. Verse 3, just as Elihu, so the Lord Jesus, he came, he brought the a knowledge from afar. We read in the book of, in the Gospel of John, that he only spoke those words that were given to him by the Father. And truly, in verse 4, the Lord Jesus' words were not false, and one who was perfect in knowledge was with him. Indeed, he is the truth, as he said. So what are the lessons that Elihu brings to Job? They're very straightforward, actually. Verse 5 is the start of one section. God is mighty. And this is really what, in the sense, Elihu was just saying to Job, look at the greatness of God. Look afresh at how mighty God is. And he goes on to explain how God deals with the wicked. And as I think we touched 2 weeks ago, for example, in verse 7, he does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous. Friends, this is a tremendous encouragement to us, I think, when we go through hard times and when there is times of tremendous shaking round us. Friends, God's eye is always on the righteous. And so we mustn't let the darkness and the shaking lead us to sin and lead us to say things that are wrong about God. And that's unfortunately what happened to Job, and therefore the Lord had to deal with him and to correct him. Let's remember that God's eyes are always on the righteous. But you know, in verse 5 it goes on to say, behold, God is mighty and he does not despise any. I think this is tremendous. You know, there's a, again, just looking at this morning, I was thinking of some words in one of the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, to the one at Philadelphia. And the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, says, I know that you've only got a little strength, but you've not despised my name. And this was a church that, though they may have had little strength, were faithful. And the Lord did not have a single word against them. I think that's tremendous. Friends, it's more important that we are faithful to the Lord than that we are physically, emotionally, spiritually able to cope. When we are weak, then the Lord's strength is made perfect in our weakness, is it not? But God doesn't despise us in our weakness. We have one who is with us, who is mighty in strength of understanding. And friends, one of the things that the Lord does, as he did with Job, just look down now to verse 9, is that, and there's a time, there are times and seasons. And maybe this doesn't apply to you now, but it might do at some point in the future. In these verses, we have God's purpose in allowing affliction to come on us. If they are bound in chains and caught in the cords of affliction. Please notice the if. This is not a guarantee that it will necessarily come. But as with Job, the Lord knows what he has to bring us into. And there are circumstances sometimes which we feel tied into. And God is wanting to deal with us. So verse 9, we read how God is wanting to expose our arrogance. He declares to them their work. God wants to confront us with our plans, with our thoughts, with the works of our own flesh, in order to show us our weakness and our transgressions. That's what the Lord is wanting to deal with. Our pride. And in that affliction, will you notice one of two occasions in this chapter where God opens our ears in adversity. Here's the first one. He opens their ears to instruction. Well, you know, time and again we read in the scripture that the Lord wants to open our ears. Indeed, that's one of the prayers of the psalmist. Open my ears, O Lord. Open my eyes as well. But sometimes we can be so willfully deaf, sometimes we can be so willfully thick, naive or whatever, that actually the Lord has to allow circumstances to come upon us, because it's only in those circumstances that he opens our ears, because he's trying to instruct us. So friends, when the gross darkness comes, say now, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to, how are you trying to instruct me? The Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. And the Lord was trying to do that with Job. He commands, reading on, verse 10, that they return from iniquity. If they listen and serve him, they complete their days and prosper in prosperity. You see, there is always a time limit to these things. And even if we feel it's going right on to the end of our own lives, there is eternity, an eternal perspective that we need to have. For Job, if he had listened and responded to the Lord a bit sooner and better, and I wouldn't for one minute dream of criticising him, just that the scriptures have been written for our learning. If he had responded differently, God would have brought him to this place of prosperity and pleasantness, I'm reading from the ESV, that much more quickly. But thank God, he did deal with Job, and Job did respond, and so we read that the end of Job's life was better than at the beginning. In fact, we read that God gave him twice as much as he had beforehand. And we have a God like that. You know, there's a verse in the book of Lamentations. God does not willingly afflict or grieve the sons of men. I don't know whether you've got a conception of God that somehow he's playing games with us. That he sort of, you know, if he feels like it, he'll make our circumstances difficult for us. That somehow he's like fate, sort of fatalistic. And that when God has finished playing games with us, then he'll turn again to us. Friends, it's not that at all. God wants to bring us the end. We see in the letter to James that the outcome of the book of Job is that God is patient and very merciful. And we need to hold on to this character of God, these characteristics of the nature of God, even as we see darkness around us increasing. So that's the first thing. God is mighty. From verses 17 to 21, I'm just going to move away from the following verses. Just notice, please, in passing, verse 15 again. He delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear by adversity. He also allured you out of distress into a broad place where there was no cramping. Well, verses 17 to 21, Elihu now turns to Job particularly. Really, until this time he's been dealing with the three friends as well. And he speaks to Job and basically says to him that he has been judging the wicked. He has been making pronouncements which he has got no entitlement to do so. And he warns Job in verse 18, beware lest the anger of God entice you, I beg your pardon, beware lest wrath entice you into scoffing, and do not let the greatness of the ransom turn you aside. Verse 20, do not long for the night when peoples vanish in their place. Take care, do not turn to iniquity, for this you have chosen rather than affliction. And this I find very sobering and very thought-provoking. You know, in affliction we have a choice. We can choose to respond to the Lord and to cooperate with him, or we can choose the affliction. And God wants us to choose to respond to him and to work with him rather than to choose to sin against him. And then Elihu seeks to focus Job's attention on the power of God. Verse 22, behold, God is exalted in his power. And of course, the marvellous thing about God is that he is able to humble those who exalt themselves, but he also exalts those who are humble. And if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, God exalts us as well. Who is a teacher like him? And friends, this is tremendous. So God knows how to get through to us. God knows how to get us to learn the lessons he has for us. And really the questions that he has to ask us are, and really this is leading to our response now. Verse 23, who has prescribed for him his way? Basically, what can we say to God? Can we really turn to God and say, Lord, you should have done things better? Why didn't you do things differently? Can the pot say to the potter, why have you made me like this? Why have you allowed these things to happen? Friends, we need to entrust ourselves into the hands of God. Who can blame God? And Job was trying to do that. And how Elihu begins now to get through to Job and how God himself was going to continue that process is really in the last verses of chapter 36, going right into 37. And basically, in these verses here, Elihu begins to focus Job's attention on the things that God has made, and particularly the clouds and the heavens. We've already seen these similar words from Elihu before in chapter 35. He says to Job, look up, look at the clouds. And that's always the principle, friends. We always need to be looking up to the Lord and away from our own circumstances. But in verse 26, from verse 26 onwards, we have a statement of God's greatness, and we do not know him. The number of his years is unsearchable. And friends, we need to recognize our finite view of God. Thank God, in Christ, he has come to give us an understanding. But none of us knows completely the character of God. His greatness is unsearchable. The greatness of his wisdom is unfathomable. The greatness of his knowledge is so vast that no human being has been able to take it in, let alone express it. And friends, therefore we do well to remember our limitations, particularly when we're dealing with other people that are going through it. You know, Job's three friends, they could have just sought to put their arm around him and sympathise with him and say, ah, oh, there, we know what you're going through. Well, of course they didn't. But you know, sometimes comfort can be so synthetic and so sentimental and so simply emotional that it does no good at all. Friends, when we're in a place of darkness, we don't need sympathy, we need an understanding. But actually, that's not what they did. But they did come, all three of them, from their particular finite view and perspective. And they thought that they understood why Job was going through what he did. And we have a very similar tendency. At least I find I do. I look at somebody's life, somebody's situation, and I say, ah, that's happening because of A, B, and C. Have you ever done that? You're obviously much more righteous than I am. Or we assume certain things. And maybe there's a certain amount of knowledge and that comes from observation. And maybe even that comes from revelation, as we've been praying for a certain person. And God shows us something of what he's doing. But we need to be very careful that we don't think that we know it all. God's greatness is unsearchable. And so, friends, the true friend, the true comforter, is the one who, like Elihu, is able to come alongside us, bring correction when we need it, but do it in such a way that we get our eyes on the Lord. That we don't come pointing the finger of accusation, that we don't come to correct or from a position of superiority, but that we come in order to bring somebody to a place of greater understanding of the Lord. And it's only the Lord Jesus that can do that. It's only the Lord Jesus that understands everything. But the marvelous thing is, though he is in glory now, is that he has poured out the Comforter, the Counselor, the one who in the Greek is called the one who draws near, the one who comes alongside us. And friends, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and as our Lord, if we're born again of the Spirit of God, we have somebody who's in us and with us, who is able to encourage us, who is able to lead us into all truth, who's able to bring us this understanding. And it's with his encouragement, therefore, that the Holy Spirit as well as Eli, who says to us, as Eli who said to Job, begin to look up. In chapter 37, basically, the Lord is saying through Elihu, we need to submit to God as we need to submit to the weather. Now, us Brits are great ones for talking about the weather, aren't we? If you don't know what else to talk about, that's what you talk about. We have absolutely no control over the weather. Some of you may disagree a little bit. There's possibly a little bit of influence that we might have. But by and large, we have absolutely no control over the weather. Verse 29 of chapter 36. Can anybody understand the spreading of his clouds? And in these scriptures and in chapter 37, Elihu begins to talk about the kind of cloud formations there are. And the kind of rain that is brought on the earth. And the purposes for the rain. And that for one group of peoples, it's a lifeline. And it's an indication of God's blessing. But in another situation, the amount of rain can even be a measure of judgment. And because of the amount of rain that is given, obviously. Verse 28. Verse 27 and 28, for he draws up the drops of water, they distill his mist in rain, which the skies pour down and drop on mankind abundantly. Now, friends, none of us can do a thing about the weather, can we? I mean, you can complain about it, we can moan about it. When it's hot, we say, oh, it's too hot. When it's raining all the time, we say, I wish it would stop raining. But basically, there's nothing we can do. And Elihu's words to Job are, you know, we have to learn to get on with it. We have to learn to live with it, whatever the situation. And Elihu says, really, we have to learn to live like that with the purposes and plans of God. So friends, the scriptures say gross darkness is going to come upon the earth. Don't moan about it. Don't complain about it. It's going to happen. You can't stop it. But we have to learn to live with it. And we have to learn to live in it. And thank God we have one with us who is able to do that. And friends, personally, if affliction, if God allows trials and things to come, don't moan about it. James says, count it all joy when you go through times of trial. Entrust yourself to the hand of God and say, now, Lord, what are you trying to say to me in this? And so in chapter 37, verses 1 to 5, something of interest here, I commend it to you at least to think about. I might be wrong. At this also my heart trembles and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. The tense of these words and later on as well is such that actually I think Elihu was beginning to hear thunder. He was beginning to feel that a whirlwind was coming. Now go to chapter 38 and verse 1 if you don't know the story. After Elihu has finished, and I would even suggest to you that Elihu makes a pretty hasty finish in order to make way for God himself. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And from chapter 37, you have, as it were, God is in the wings, waiting in the wings to speak to Job himself. Verses 1 to 5 speak about thunder. Verses 6 to 13 speak about snow, frost, wind and rain. 14 to 18, again, the clouds and the sky. Finally, friends, what is to be our response then? Let's bring some of these things to conclusion. Verse 19. Teach us what we shall say to him. Chapter 37 now, and verse 19. Teach us what we shall say to him. Friends, what can we say to the Lord? He is so great. He is so mighty. Well, we need to look to the Holy Spirit to give us those words. Thank God, Job eventually, in chapter 42, in response to what the Lord showed him, said, I am lightweight, I'm vanity. And all of us need to see how little we are compared to the greatness of God. And then in verse 21, no one looks on the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. So what Elihu is saying is, actually, there is a time that the wind will go. There is a time when the clouds will disperse and there is a sun in the sky. He's basically saying this. Look, friends, the darkness will be here for a season, but the light is shining. The light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen. And in Christ, we have hope, we have illumination, we have understanding. Out of the north, verse 23, comes golden splendor. And here's something of the majesty of the Lord now beginning to appear. God is clothed with awesome majesty. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is great in power, justice and abundant righteousness. He will not violate. Our finite understandings cannot comprehend God's infinite perfections. And therefore, friends, the conclusion is verse 24, therefore men fear him. And there is a desperate need, isn't there, these days, for a return of the fear of God. And it can come through a right pondering and a beholding of the greatness of God, particularly in how he acts in the affairs of man and how he does things in the earth. Verse 14 really is really what I've been saying. Hear this, O Job, stop and consider the wondrous works of God. So are you going through it? Friends, we need to stop. Don't complain. Don't just carry on. Stop and let's consider the wondrous works of God, remembering that verse 24 at the end finishes by saying we need to fear the Lord. He does not regard any who are wise in their own conceit or wise in heart, quite literally. Well, thank God for somebody who brought Job an understanding and helped him to behold the Lord. We desperately need people like that, don't we? Elihu means God himself. And friends, we all have the Spirit of God if we're believers in the Lord Jesus. We can all be used by the Lord to bring something of that right understanding to others. But of course, we need to have an understanding of the Lord ourselves. May God open our eyes. Shall we pray?